We're turning tonight to Matthew's Gospel and to the chapter 18. I'm going to read some verses from Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 18 and the verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, Verily I say unto thee, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than have two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them have gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We'll end our reading at the verse 14, and we know that God will bless this reading to our hearts. Let's bow together just in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the open book, the word of the living God. And we thank thee, O God, for the freedom tonight that we have to open the book of God and to preach the word of God. And we ask thee tonight that you will write it upon each one of our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. Fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit and enable me to preach thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. Our text tonight is the verse 3. And Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The Bible description of heaven should leave us with a longing in our hearts to go there. Heaven is a place. It's not the figment of somebody's imagination. In John 14, 2 and 3, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, it is wonderful, even for those of us that are saved by God's grace, to know that heaven is a place to which we will go whenever we leave this scene of time. Heaven is a place where Jesus dwells. In John 14, 3, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Not only is heaven a place, but it's a place where Jesus dwells, the eternal Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's where we are going when we leave this scene of time, if we're saved and converted by God's grace. Heaven is a place that sin shall not enter into in Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. And you know, this old world in which you and I live is an awful place. But thank God, heaven is a place where there will be no evil. Heaven is a place of perfection. There's going to be no sin there. And Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And you know, we can hardly even tonight credit that there could ever be a place where there would be no tears and no crying, because this old world in which you and I live is not a very pleasant place to live. And you know, we have problems and will have problems. And the people of God will have problems, because man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And from sin entered into the world, there is going to be death, and there's going to be sorrow, and there's going to be weeping. And you know, if you feel down tonight, and you feel as if the whole world's on top of you, you're in good company. And that's normal. You know, today if you turn around and say, oh, I'm down and I feel terrible and I'm in all sorts of problems, they send you off to the doctor and he confirms that you've got some sort of a thing in the brain and all that sort of stuff, you're normal. King David, oh, that I had wings that I could fly away. He was at the bottom of the pit. Elijah, scared of a woman. Maybe some of you men are scared of a woman. And he wanted God to take him away. You know, in this world, we're going to have problems. But thank God, if you're saved by God's grace, he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. But thank God, there's a day coming when all tears will be gone. Heaven is a place of rest. In Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And there's a day coming, we're going to have perfect rest in that place that is fairer than day. What a wonderful place heaven is. And when we die and leave this scene of time and go out and meet Christ, and then to meet those that have gone before, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. When the disciples of Jesus asked him in these first verses, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you know, they were looking to be the best in the kingdom of heaven, or the greatest. And Jesus immediately called a little child unto him and said unto them, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we see in this text tonight the need of conversion to enter heaven. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, calling this little child to him, placing him in the midst of his 12 disciples. And he said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. We may have money. We may have health. We may have possessions. We may have a good family, well educated. We may be well respected in the community, above reproach. And yet, unless we are converted, we shall never enter heaven. And that's what we have a message for the people of Guildford, that except they are converted, they will never be in God's heaven. In Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And at Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. You see, man is separated from God by his sin. And when you look at all that surround us in Guildford, all that surround us right across the whole world, and we wonder why do they not come to Christ? Because sin has separated them from the Lord. And they need to be converted or saved to enter heaven. And Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. And if you're in the service tonight and you're not saved, then you're lost. You see, the sinner is lost because of sin, original sin, and sin in practice. Man is separated from Jesus and cannot go to heaven. And sin, your sin will keep you out of heaven. Sin, your sin will take you to hell forever. I trust that there's not one in our service tonight but that you realize that you're a sinner. Has God spoken to you in days and nights and maybe even years past about your sin? You may not be a great sinner, and yet sin, small or great, will bar you from heaven. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You need to be converted if you would ever enter heaven. You see, my dear friend, tonight, if you do not enter heaven, you will go to hell. And that's not acceptable preaching today in most places. You will be in the lake of fire. And that is not something that is very pleasant to think about. And hell is for sinners of all degrees. One sin, original sin, takes you straight down to a lost sinner's hell. You may not, as I said, be a great sinner, but if you want to get to heaven, you need to be converted. And you know, it is a tragedy. I remember calling at a house away down outside Castlederg. And this lady was talking to me at the door, and this Jeep went up the street. And she said, "Did you see my son?" And she started to cry. She says, "You know, my husband died a year ago. Suddenly, they had no will made." And she said that they agreed that the two sons and her would split the farm three ways, and then when she would die, they would get the farm between them. But she says, "That fellow there sent me a solicitor's letter last week demanding payment for every hour he worked on the farm from he left school. And if we have to pay it, we're going to have to sell the farm." And she says, "You know, I have had an awful year. Could you tell me where my husband is?" She said, an elder out of the church, and I knew the man, out of a Presbyterian church, a saved man, she said, "He brought an evangelist here the week after my husband died, and he sat out there and sent him in to me, and he came in and he says, 'You know, your husband's in hell, and if you don't get saved, you're going to join him.'" And she said, "I have wept sore. Can you tell me where my husband is?" I said, "No, I can't. There is only one judge of all the earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son." But I said, "I can tell you what the Bible teaches. If your husband was saved and born again, he's in heaven. And he's praying that, mightn't be good theology, but he's praying that someone will take you the message of the gospel, that you will join him, be saved and converted." And I said, "If he's not in heaven and he is in hell," I said, "he's praying there that someone will take you the message of the gospel, that you don't join him." Because that's what the rich man did. did when he was in hell. But I said, there is only one judge that knows, and that is the eternal God of heaven. But my dear friend, tonight you and I are here and we're alive. And we know what the Bible teaches, that we need to be converted if we're ever going to get to God's heaven. What a day that's going to be if we get to heaven converted by God's grace. But then there's the nature of conversion. Not just the need of conversion, but the nature of conversion. Except ye be converted. You see, salvation is not reformation. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf. Salvation is not becoming a church member. Salvation is not making a commitment to Jesus. Salvation is not anything man or woman can do. Salvation is of the Lord. And first, the sinner's heart is arrested and he is made to look at Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And you know, as we look at the Lord Jesus, we realize that we are sinners when we look upon the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we look into the perfect law of God, we realize how much short we fall from God's law, from the Ten Commandments. Conviction of sin is the first, as we said yesterday, the first step to salvation. And then comes conversion from sin. Converted from sin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not saved in sin, but saved from sin. Unsaved lives in sin. The saved lives above sin, does not habitually sin, or go out to habitually sin. And so we have conviction of sin, and we have conversion from sin. And conversion is really repentance. And we have to come back to this business of repentance. Except ye repent, Luke 13:3, ye shall all likewise perish. And you know, repentance is being sorry for and turning from sin. And you know, there are so many people, and they'll do anything but repent. I had a cousin, and he had an awful drink problem. Sat on the streets. The best mechanic ever had a wrench, as they would say, in our part of the country in his hand. And yet he would go off and drink, and he ended up drinking boot polish, even. But I met him a few times, you know, and was speaking to him. And he says, Ronnie, this drink's an awful problem. I would like to get rid of it. And I said to him, you know, Bertie, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. But he says, I ask God every day to get rid of the drink. And I looked at him, I said, but have you ever asked God to forgive your sins? And his eyes turned the other way. And I said, in other words, what you want God to do is to deliver you from drink, but you don't want to give up your sin. And he ended up, died with a drink. And you know, it's an awful tragedy when people want God to do for them what they can't do for themselves. He knew he was breaking his mother's heart. But he wasn't willing to repent of his sin. And maybe there's someone in the meeting and that's your position. You know the gospel inside out. You've been brought up in the gospel and you want to be seen to be a Christian, but you're not willing to repent. You're not willing to turn from your sin. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Turning from self to God. Turning from sin to righteousness. Turning from the flesh to the spirit. If you have not been converted and turned from sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, then you are not saved, but lost. And you know, that is the sad thing today, that right across this land of ours, there are so many, and they have made professions over the years. And they go on for a few weeks, or maybe even a few months, and some even longer. But you know, they revert back to type. But if you're saved by God's grace, there is a change in your life. And there will be a change in your behavior. There's the need of conversion to enter heaven. And there's the nature of conversion, and that is repentance and being converted from your sin to serve the living God. And then there's the evidence of conversion. And become as little children. The object lesson the Lord Jesus used to show the disciples the evidence of conversion in the life of a saved person, a born-again believer, was a little child. A converted man or woman, a born-again man or woman, becomes a little child again, spiritually speaking. Sin has been blotted out. Jesus has come in to their life, and all things are new, just like a newborn babe. Sinful desires take a back place. The new desires for God are beginning to spring into life. Now, of course, the old nature is still there. And 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And you know, whenever we are saved by God's grace, we begin to live for Christ. And the evidence that we're saved is in our lives. And 1 Peter 2 and 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And we must show evidence in our lives that we're saved. And you know, that sometimes is not very easy. I was brought up, as I said yesterday, in a Christian home. Never can I ever remember not knowing that I needed to be saved. And one day, I can't remember the date, but I can remember where it was, in front of an old black range. Some of you wouldn't even know what an old black range was. And a little room in our house at my mother's knee, I got down and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And I believe he did save me that day. But you know, we had a prayer meeting in our own home every Tuesday night, Faith Mission prayer meeting, for the workers out of the hospital where my father was a male nurse. And all missionaries came to that, and different people came down to that little prayer meeting. And I was in that environment. But when I was leaving school, I believe the hand of God was upon me. Because an uncle of mine, John Kelso, I was saying some of them wouldn't know who he was, but from way down by Newton Stewart. And he came to my father and he asked, would he allow me to go over with my cousin to Edinburgh to a young people's house party? And we went over there for a week to Edinburgh. And when I went over there to that house party, I saw a different way of life from what I was living. I saw young people with a desire in their heart to serve the Lord. I saw them reading commentaries, and the only thing I had ever read was the Beano and the Dandy. And I realized when I was over there that yes, I was saved, but I was backslidden in heart. I never was in a public house or in a bar till I was 16 years of age. And then I was in it every Saturday night, selling a magazine, once a month, a Saturday every month, selling a magazine into the bars in Omagh. We ran an open-air meeting in the town. way back those years ago. But I realized over there, and before that week was out, I was on my knees at the bedside with Mr. Howden, cried unto God to create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And the Lord touched me and forgave me and restored me and filled me with His Holy Spirit and gave me a desire from that day to serve Him. Maybe there's someone in the meeting and you're backslidden. Maybe you've been brought up like what I was and the things of God and you look as if you're a Christian. But all you need to realize that your heart needs to be right with the Lord. Newborn Christians must start to show the signs of new life. Bishop J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool, he listed 6 tests for the Christian to prove new life had begun. The first one was no habitual sinning. The desire for sin is gone, although the Christian sins, but not habitually. The drunkard stops his drinking. The liar stops his lying. The adulterer stops his adultery. The Sabbath breaker stops breaking the Sabbath day. The sodomite gives up their homosexuality. There's a change in a person's life and their behavior. There is no habitual sinning. The second thing that J.C. Ryle had was believes in Christ. Believes that Christ has saved his soul. No matter what the devil says to him, he still believes God's word. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My dear friend, tonight, if you're saved, then there has to be a change in your life and a change in your heart. Practicing righteousness was his third point. Begin to avoid those things and places that God hates and learn to do the will of God. But you know, this is a day and age when Christians will tell you, oh, but the Lord told me that I can go here, or I can do this, or the Lord can told me. But you know, the Lord didn't tell you. It was the devil. A man said to me, he says, you know, Ronnie, I committed adultery. He says, it wasn't me. Christian man. He says, it wasn't me, it was the devil. I said, you're talking a load of nonsense. He says, what do you mean? I said, it's very simple. The devil tempted you. God gave you a way of escape. But you didn't take it and you committed adultery, and you will never get forgiveness for that until you recognize that you personally committed adultery and cried unto God, and He'll cleanse you and restore you as He did with King David all those years ago. You see, we have in this day and age in which you and I live, this idea that we can blame somebody else. But you know, when it comes to God's word, there is only one that we stand before, and that is the eternal God of heaven. And when we stand before God, we have to recognize that when we sin, we need repentance. And I thank God for that verse that teaches us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Give me the person that sins, yes, but that realizes they have sinned and comes and cries unto God to forgive them and restore them. And thank God He'll do it. But oh, there's a question mark over a person who tries to cover up and blame somebody else. Loving other Christians, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. In other words, our companions change. And we get new friends. and we're to love the brethren. Now, I know there's some Christians, you couldn't love them if you read them. They're as twisted as can be. But what this Bible tells us, we're to love our brethren, those that are saved by God's grace. And that's not just those that believe this every doctrine that we believe, but it believes that anybody out there that's saved by God's grace, that's our brother and sister in the Lord. And we're to love God's children. Overcoming the world was his fifth point. Does not follow the fashions or standards of the world, but follows the word of God. And you know, today this is an age in which God's children want to follow the fashions of the world. And it's sad to see it. Keeping oneself pure. His desires are to live a pure and holy life, as free from sin as possible. And that means sexually, morally, in every aspect of our daily lives. Have you these characteristics tonight? But you know, if you're backslidden, take Psalm 51. Read it and pray it. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than snow. And God will restore you and restore the years the locusts have eaten. If you're not saved tonight, then you are never going to get into God's heaven until you're converted. And I want to ask you tonight, how about it? Is there one in the meeting tonight and you're not converted? But there's a desire in your heart to be converted. There's a desire in your heart to get rid of your sin and to come to Christ. I'm asking you, will you come tonight? In the seat where you're sitting, will you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart? You say, how do I get saved? You simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But I believe that you died on the cross of Calvary to save me from my sin. And I ask you to come into my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. Make me a child of God. And help me from this day forward to live for thee. And if you're prepared to cry unto God, then he will come into your heart. He'll convert you from your sin. You'll be born again into God's family. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And from this day forward, then you can have that assurance that when you die, you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Some people will tell you, oh, but I'll wait till I'm older. I remember a representative of a firm years ago, and he used to call with me when I had the shop, and then he took a heart attack, and he went away for a good while, and then he came back part-time to the firm, and he came in, and he says, Ronnie, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And I thought it was something to do with business. I said, what is it? He says, I'm going to get saved, but he says, I'm a very selfish man. And he said, I'm going to get saved 15 minutes before I die. And the hair stood on the back of my neck. I had hair in those days. And you know, I said to him, Bob, let me tell you this, you'll never be in God's heaven. You cannot dictate to God. You cannot say to God, but I live my life whatever way I want. And then just before I die, I'll come and cry unto thee and be saved. Now, I believe in deathbed conversions, yes. But I don't believe you can tell God when you're going to get saved. He says, now is the day of salvation. Not in your time or my time, but God's time. Let's bow in prayer, please.